You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
To Daniel chapter 11, we have been journeying through this. There's sometimes when you go through a chapter and it's just so easy to read and teach. And there's other times where you get some broccoli and spinach and Brussels sprouts for your plate, right? But we know this, the broccoli, the spinach, and the Brussels sprouts, they may not taste as good as the ice cream, but what do they do for the soul? Really nourishing. And I want you to hold on to that today. I hold on to this. God says, my word will not return void. It will accomplish what I set it out to accomplish. And that is the value of reading through the Bible verse by verse, is that we get the whole word of God. And today we are in a message titled, God's Sovereignty Over the Nations, Part 2. And we are looking at this incredible prophecy in Daniel 11, where 135 prophecies are given in Daniel 11 in the first few verses of chapter 12, 135 prophecies. There's no other chapter in all the Bible anything like this. And with exquisite detail, God has given prophecies about kings and kingdoms, one after another, after another, after another. And they were given centuries in advance, and they were fulfilled verbatim, exactly as God had promised. And it shows us God's sovereignty over the nations. And as we look at this at part two today, I hope it encourages you, because if God is sovereign over evil, wicked nations that are hating God and trying to rebel against God, and God's sovereignty still comes to pass, how much more his sovereignty over us who are called by his name, and his love and protection and guidance and hedge of protection around our lives as we are his own people. So God's sovereignty over the nations, may it just comfort you to know God's sovereignty over your life as well. The year is 536 BC, and God has sent an angel to Daniel to give him all of these prophecies. You remember Daniel was praying for Israel, and God opens Daniel's eyes into much bigger things of what God is going to do. Daniel was praying for Israel's immediate needs and what was before him, and God said, Daniel, I want to show you great and wonderful things. I want to expand your vision. I want you to see what I am doing for the ages to come. And he gives him this remarkable prophecy that covers from 536 BC all the way into the glorious return of Jesus Christ at the end of time. And so amazing to consider. These prophecies give extra attention to a character that we are going to be looking at today. We started looking at him last week. His name is Antiochus IV. He went by Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphanes means God manifest. He gave himself that title. I am Antiochus, God manifest. How many of you think he might have had an ego? How many of you think he might have been a narcissist? You might be a narcissist if you say, I am God manifest. And we look at this and we say, well, why? All the other kings were just a little verse, a little sliver, a few details, and then on to the next one. But this king, God camps out on. And he gives a bunch of prophecies about this wicked king. Why? And why are we spending all this time on Antiochus IV, Antiochus Epiphanes? Well, for two reasons. Number one, because he would bring tremendous damage to Jerusalem, to Israel, and to the Jewish people. And God wants to forewarn them about this leader that's coming onto the scene. Number two, because Antiochus of the Fourth, Antiochus Epiphanes, so-called, is a prophetic foreshadow of the Antichrist. God being sovereign over history has given us a movie trailer, a preview of what is to come. Why? Because God wants Israel to be well aware of what's coming in their future. And God wants us to be well aware so we can be wise and have discernment and walk with wisdom on what is coming. Antiochus Epiphanes, a preview, a foreshadow of the Antichrist to come. So Daniel camps out here for quite a bit. If you have never heard the expression Antichrist before, I want you to know the Antichrist is a world ruler. It sounds like a scary name, and he's a very evil person, but I want you to know, don't be confused. Don't let that throw you off track. He will not appear as an evil person. He will appear brilliant. He is going to be a great orator. Phenomenal speaking gifts. He will dazzle everybody. He will speak and the ants will dance in harmony, right? Like the world will view him as a phenomenal leader. It is interesting to see prophecy unfold. It is interesting to see our world, our generation, our epoch of time. We are ripe for a world leader to come onto the scenes and dazzle us. We just had an election. And were people a little bit passionate about who they were voting for? Just a little bit. Why? Well, on one hand, for a good reason. Because we should be involved in political affairs. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be the light of the world. And God's sovereignty doesn't mean that we don't have human responsibility. No, 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 no. God's sovereignty works with human responsibility. They are not mutually exclusive. God wants you to know his will and to walk in his will. His will is not a mystery. It's to be known and understood. He's revealed his word, his will to us through his word, the Bible. You can know unequivocally what God's will is by reading the Bible. And so we should be involved in these things. And I'm glad that the church showed up in record numbers during this election. But on one hand, it reveals that we are way too interested in looking for a leader to lead us, someone to save us, someone to be our everything. And one of the reasons that there is so much polarization is because history is moving towards exactly what the Bible says. There's going to come a time when a world leader comes onto the scene. He will be so dazzling. He will unite the world together, and he will he will have a lot of misplaced affections put on him. Be careful where you put your hope. We should be very involved in politics, but our hope is not in politics. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And our wisdom comes from obeying his word and lining up our country's laws and values and policies to God's word. And so may we be wise in that. Last week, we looked at Antiochus IV and we saw how he came to power. He came to power when his brother, Seleucus IV, was poisoned for taking high taxes. Someone poisoned him with mushrooms, poisoned his dinner, and he died. His son, Demetrius, was to be heir to the throne, but his son was just a child. Dad had an untimely death by poisoning, and the son was too young to reign. So Antiochus, he sees this, and he takes advantage of the situation. He comes in where this young child couldn't reign, and he sets himself up to be the next king. And through bribery, through flattery, through buying off officials, he takes hold of the Seleucid Empire. You'll remember, we're going to need to have these ideas in mind. You'll remember last week, We looked at these kingdoms as we're going through all these prophecies. There was one king who came on the scene, Alexander the Great. He conquered the whole world, died at the age of 32 years old from getting drunk and passing out because he was so depressed, got pneumonia, passed out in the rain. And nobody could handle his kingdom. His kingdom was divided to his four generals. And we looked at the kings of the north and the south. And we're talking north of south of Israel. The kings to the north of Israel, anybody remember the name of that dynasty? Oh, man, you know how to make a pastor happy. It was the Seleucid dynasty. One of Alexander's generals was Seleucus, and he was the founder then of the Seleucid dynasty, which is up to the north of Israel. To the south, what was the name of that dynasty? Ptolemy was one of his generals, and that became the Ptolemy dynasty. And these are the kings of the north and the kings of the south. So Antiochus is from the Seleucid dynasty up to the north, right? And he becomes king through this deception and everything, bribery and everything else. He becomes so strong in his kingdom that he wants to expand his kingdom. And not only does he want to rule the Seleucid dynasty, he wants to conquer the Ptolemy dynasty. And so down in the Ptolemy dynasty, Ptolemy the fifth dies. And Ptolemy the sixth, his son, is too young to take the throne. Sound familiar? Antiochus hears of this and he goes, wow, this worked great for me last time. I'm going to do it again this time. And so he leaves the Seleucid dynasty, travels all the way down south into Egypt, and he comes to Ptolemy the sixth, this young little pharaoh who's too young to rule. And he says, why don't you let me be your big brother? Loose paraphrase. I'll help you, little buddy. And the whole time, do you know what he's doing? He's bribing all of the Egyptian generals and leaders and governors to follow him. He gives them money. He gives them more power. He gives them position. And he's meeting in peace with little Ptolemy the sixth. And Ptolemy thinks, I'm so lucky to have this guy helping me. And he doesn't know what's Antiochus doing to him the whole time. Stealing power from him. Stealing wealth from him. Every trip home, he would loot and plunder Egypt and take great wealth with him. And coming in peace while scheming the whole time. Do you understand the picture of where we're going? This is a picture of who? The Antichrist to come. Pay attention. That's why we're camping out here. Antiochus gets so much power down in Egypt with all these alliances he's made that he then, once he has enough power, shows his true colors. And forget the peace, he goes and he attacks Ptolemy the sixth down in the south. And he comes in and Ptolemy, the pharaoh of Egypt, gets his army to fight against the Seleucid army, and all of his generals turn against him in battle. And Egypt loses. And after Egypt loses, because Ptolemy has been betrayed by all his generals, by all his top brass, Antiochus has the audacity to call a meeting together and say, well, let's work this out. Let me help you get your power back. And they sit at a table together. And with that rambling introduction, let's jump into verse 27. And let's pray as we open God's word. Lord, we are so honored to be holding the divinely inspired word of God in our hands, knowing that all prophecy of Scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction in righteousness, that the man, the woman of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, complete, built. Lord, allow your word to build us now. Lord, we're looking at more difficult sections in the text. It's going to be over the heads of some. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each and everyone. Meet us where we are, Lord, even the babe in Christ. Lord, speak to us and reveal yourself to us, Lord, that we might know you. even the unbeliever that is here listening, tuning in, listening, Lord, speak to each and every one. For you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's you we want to see. It's you we want to worship. It's you who is the lover of our soul. And Lord, we know we only love you because you first loved us. So Lord, shed your love upon us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said?
Amen.
Verse 26 said, those who eat a portion of his delicacies, that's the king of Egypt, shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. Ptolemy the VI being betrayed by all his leaders. And now verse 27, where we're starting today, both of these kings, that's Ptolemy, the young Pharaoh, and Antiochus, this evil man, both of these kings' hearts shall be bent on what?
Evil.
And they will speak lies at the same table, but it shall not prosper, for the end will still be at the appointed time. God is saying, even though they make their plans, what I say is going to happen is what's going to happen. And they're going to sit together at this table. They're going to make an agreement. They're going to make an alliance. Antiochus has the audacity to say, hey, Ptolemy, little buddy, I don't know what happened in that battle. I don't know what happened to all your generals who deserted you. I'm so sorry. I mean, it's tough being a leader, isn't it, little guy? And they speak lies to each other the whole time. They want to destroy each other. A preview of the Antichrist. Pay attention. Now, let's go verse 29. At the appointed time, he, that's Antiochus Epiphanes, shall return. Oops, I'm sorry, I skipped a verse, didn't I? Verse 28. While returning to his land, this is Antiochus Epiphanes returning to his land, and his land is where? North. He's down in Egypt. His land is Antioch, up north in the Seleucid Empire. Antioch was the capital of the Seleucid Empire. When returning to his land, if he returns to his land, where does he have to pass through? Through Israel. He's down in Egypt. He's returning north. He's got to pass through Israel. When returning to his land with great riches, where did he get the great riches? He just conquered Egypt, yeah. When returning to the land with great riches, his heart, that's Antiochus Epiphanes' heart, shall be moved against the Holy Covenant. What's the Holy Covenant? God's laws with Israel, God's covenant with Israel. His heart will be moved against the Holy Covenant, against Israel, and so he shall do damage there in Israel and then return to his own land. Interesting that this prophesies all these things. Antiochus returns home to the Seleucid Empire, and he is just cocky with power. His sinister scheme defeating Egypt worked, and he thinks he is just all that in a bag of Fritos, man. He is just like feeling amazing. And he passes through Jerusalem, and he decides, I'm sick of these Jews. I'm going to Hellenize them. Hellenization, Alexander the Great brought Greek influence over the whole world, did a tremendous benefit to the world. We greatly benefited from the Greek philosophers and Greek culture and permeated the world. And Antiochus said, you know what, these Jews are still holding on to their distinct culture, to their distinct nationality, and I don't like it. I'm going to Hellenize them. I'm going to bring Greek ideology to them. And so he is cocky with power, and he comes and he orders the Jews to start worshiping Zeus instead of Yahweh. And he outlaws the traditional Jewish practices of reading the Bible, makes it illegal, can't read the Bible, of circumcision, of their dietary laws, of their Sabbath, etc., the Jewish customs. And in their place, he establishes and builds Greek schools and Greek gymnasiums for all their kids to go to these Greek schools. And he requires all Hebrew children to attend. And he builds these big gymnasiums where they would have these great sporting events. And so now if you're a Jew and your kids are going to Greek school, he's going after the minds of the children. And he builds these sports centers. And the Greeks, you may not know this, the Greeks played all sports naked. That was part of their worship to Zeus. The Olympic Games, and when they were first formed, were naked athletes. I mean, today they're still basically naked, just not much on. But they did that because they believed they were showing their bodies to Zeus, their athletic sculpted bodies. And so now you're a Jew, and you've got your kid being influenced by this Grecian culture, and your kid wants to play sports, and you see what's happening as he tries to sway the influence there. And all of this is being done in the name of progress and enlightenment. Isn't it interesting how evil takes good words like progress and enlightenment and gives them a different dictionary definition? Diversity, equity, inclusion, great words. Planned Parenthood, great words. Planned Parenthood, excuse me, has nothing to do with parenthood. And this is the tactics of the deceiver. Right words, different what? Different dictionary. It even happens in false religions. They'll use the right words, but it means something else. We'll make Jesus someone else than he really is. And so we see this, and it's all being done in the name of progress and enlightenment. There's a historical book. It's not a part of the canon, the biblical canon. It's not the inspired word of God, but it is amazing history. And I have a passage for you about this time with Antiochus doing these things. It's in 1 Maccabees, chapter 1, verse 41. Let me hear you read this in a unified voice. Then the king, let's pause there. The king is who? Antiochus Epiphanes. Let's read it together. Then the king wrote to his whole kingdom that all the world should be one people. Doesn't that sound good? Let's all be one people. Different dictionary. And that all should give up their particular customs. By the way, diversity, equity, and inclusion, it means the exact same thing. It means let's all be one, and you give up all your biblical values, and you embrace our values. How does that work? How is that diversity? How is that inclusion? It's not. It's nice words with a different dictionary. It literally means you quit believing your beliefs and you adopt ours, or you're a bigot. Right? Nothing's changed. Where were we? All give up their particular customs. Verse 43, let's read it together. All the Gentiles accepted the command of the king. All the unbelievers, they said, what? Yeah. Well, yeah. Many even from Israel gladly adopted his religion. Let's pause there. This ideology is not a, what does it call it? Religion. It's a religion. Do you know what DEI is? It's a religion. It's a fake religion. And they unify over it, and they have fellowship over it. But they hate you if you have any other opinion. They sacrifice to idols, and they profane the Sabbath. Some of the Jewish people even went along with it. Verse 44, read with me. And the king sent letters by messengers to Jerusalem and to the towns of Judah. He directed them to follow customs strange to the land, to forbid burn offerings, and sacrifices, and drink offerings in the sanctuary, to profane Sabbaths and festivals, and to defile the sanctuary and the priests. Let's pause there. Notice it says, and festivals. Those were the holidays of the holy days of the Jewish Israel customs, right? Passover. Oh, don't keep that anymore. First fruits, weeks, tabernacles. Don't keep those feasts anymore. We're going to keep our feasts now, and no more burnt offerings, no more Sabbaths, all those things. And he defiled the sanctuary and the priest. I'm amazed how today in churches across America, pastors are being defiled with blatant, sinful ideologies that are just a different religion. It's crazy. Rest of the verse. To build altars and sacred precincts and shrines for idols. What's that? Yeah, you don't need to go all the way to Jerusalem to go to the temple. You can just build a shrine right on your own street and have a little, make it convenient, make it easy. And you know what we'll do? We'll sacrifice swine and other unclean animals on these altars and to leave their sons uncircumcised. Don't get baptized. No, 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 no. Don't become one of those religious fanatics. No, 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 no. Don't be born again. No, 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 no. Right? They were to make themselves abominable by everything unclean and profane. Wow. Watch all the videos. Look at the porn. Drink the drinks. Take the drugs. Be like everybody else. Make yourself abominable by everything unclean and profane so that they would forget the law, the Bible, and change all the ordinances. Interesting. Rest of the verse. He added, whoever does not obey the command of the king shall die. In such words, he wrote to his whole kingdom. He appointed inspectors over all the people and the commander of the towns of Judah to offer sacrifice town by town, and many of the people, everyone who forsook the law, that's the Bible, joined them, and they did evil in the land. Look at that. Many of the people, everyone who forsook the law, joined them. Wow. Wow. Rest of the verse. They drove Israel into hiding in every place of refuge that they had. Remember, Antiochus comes into power, and he's friends with everybody. And he comes down to Egypt, and it's peace, peace, peace. And then when he gets into power, he shows his true colors in Egypt. And now he has power, and he comes back through Israel, and he shows his true colors in Israel. Antiochus even removed Onias, the high priest, and appointed a fake high priest who paid Antiochus for the position, and he was loyal. This high priest was not loyal to God. He was loyal to Antiochus and his vile, evil plans. 2 years later, so he does this. He goes through Israel on his way home to his Seleucid Empire, and he does all these things, puts all these laws in Israel. 2 years later, Antiochus invades Egypt again. This time for a third time. Take a look at verse 29. At the appointed time. Are you tracking with me? Do you have an idea of what's going on time-wise? Yeah. So now it's 2 years later, okay? Verse 29. At the appointed time, that's 2 years later, he shall return and go toward the south. Where's the south? Back to Egypt. But it shall not be like the former or the latter. It won't be like the other two times he went in there and totally plundered Egypt, deceived the young Pharaoh, had their army turn against them. It won't be like that. And here's why. Verse 30. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved. That's Antiochus, shall be grieved. Ships will come from Cyprus. What happens? He goes down to Egypt again, and he thinks he's got every general, every governor in his back pocket. And he goes down there this time, and he thinks he's going to just completely take over. Only this time he loses. Do you know why? Rome became very concerned that Antiochus was getting way too powerful. So when they heard that Antiochus was going down to conquer Egypt and completely take over and to set up his throne there, Rome did something interesting. They sent General Gaius Popilius Lianus of the Roman Navy. And they sent him to Antiochus. And they sent ships from Rome, sailed down past Cyprus, just like it said, and they met Antiochus at Egypt. And General Gaius comes to Antiochus at Egypt, and he says, I have been sent to you by the Roman Senate. Here is a letter from the Roman Senate. We want you to leave Egypt immediately and go back home. Antiochus looks at the letter. He hears Gaius's words from the Roman Navy. And it says that he hesitated. He paused. And he answered, let me talk to my cabinet and I'll get back to you. Do you know what General Gaius did of the Roman Navy? He gets a stick and he draws a circle around Antiochus. And he says, before you cross that line, you will answer the Roman Senate. What was Gaius implying? You cross that line without an answer, you're going to war against Rome. You tell me you leave Egypt, everything's fine. This is where the phrase, the line in the sand, was coined. Oh. Antiochus knew he could not fight against Rome. He returned home, angry, defeated, frustrated, and wanting to take it out on somebody. And he's in Egypt. Where does he have to do to go home? He's got to go through Israel. Oy vey. Look what it says. We'll pick up in verse 30 again. For ships from Cyprus, that's Gaius in the Roman Navy, shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved, and he will return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. He's going to take all his anger out on Israel. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsook the Holy Covenant. He's going to return. He's going to find out, oh, which of the Jews are offering sacrifices to Zeus? And he's going to do what to those guys? Promote them and give them money and give them power, and he's going to elevate them. Look what it says. He shall return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those Jews who forsook the Holy Covenant, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. He has this entire army that is with him that he was going to fight against Egypt with, and guess who he takes that army to fight against? Against Israel. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifice and place there, that's in the temple, the abomination of desolation. Wow, there it is. On his way home, Antiochus again passed through Israel, and he found that there was a Jewish revolt going on. Remember, this is 2 years later, after he had built these gymnasiums and built the schools and said, we want all the Jews to be Hellenized. And some of the Jews were not obeying him. Some of the Jews who were faithful to God were trying to overthrow this fake high priest that he put in. And they were trying to obey God and do the things that God wanted them to do. And they were going against what Antiochus ordered. And when Antiochus saw this, he was so mad from what happened in Egypt that he just lost it. He flipped his taco and he took all of his anger out on the Jews. And he did horrible things. In just 3 days, he killed 40,000 Jews. He put another 40,000 into slavery or into prison. He was brutal. He had his whole army with him, and he turned them all against the Jewish people. We read in 1 Maccabees. Now let's look at 2 Maccabees. Let's look what it records about this time period and this history. Read this with me, if you will. Ragingly inward, he, Antiochus IV, left Egypt and took the city, that's Jerusalem, by force. He commanded his soldiers to cut down relentlessly everyone they met and to kill those who went into their houses. There were massacres of young and old, destruction of women and children, slaying of virgins and infants. Within the total of 3 days, 80,000 were destroyed. 40,000 in hand-to-hand fighting, and as many, another 40,000, sold into slavery as were killed. Not content with this, Antiochus dared to enter the most holy temple in all the world. That is the Jerusalem temple on the Temple Mount. He enters the temple on the Temple Mount and guided by Menelaus, that's the fake high priest that he appointed, who had become a traitor to both the laws, the Bible, in other words, and to his country, to Israel, to the Jews, taking the sacred vessels with his polluted hands and pulling down with profane hands the votive offerings that other kings had made to enhance the glory and honor of the place, the glory and honor of the temple. What's that? He's saying he took all the gold and all the silver and all the precious things that were there in the temple, and he took it, just like he did the booty from Egypt. He took all the gold and wealth from the temple, and he took it, and he set up an altar to Zeus, and he slaughtered a pig on that altar, and he shed swine blood in the holy temple, the place where was the most holy place of all the earth, the temple in Jerusalem, and he puts an altar to Zeus on it and slaughters a pig. Just amazing. All of this happened. It was the abomination of desolation. And all of this happened exactly as Daniel said in 167 BC. Just amazing to consider. This was written almost 400 years in advance. And all of this happens exactly as Daniel says. Do you know what he did after he put that altar and slaughtered the pig? Think how offensive that is to God. Think how offensive that is to a Jewish person. Unkosher. Just blasphemous. You know what he did with the pig after he slaughtered it? He ordered his soldiers to cook it, and he forced the Jewish men to eat the pork. And if they refused, you know what he did? I apologize, this is gross, this is graphic. He cut their tongues out. If they still refused to worship Zeus, he would cut off one hand. If they still refused, he'd cut the other hand off. If they still refused, he'd do one foot, then the other. And if they still refused, he would burn them alive. History records this. It's in the Maccabees. I've read it. It's vile. It talks about even the smell of the flesh burning in these fires. Just incredibly cruel, incredibly grotesque. The dark side of evil. 80,000 Jews were either killed or imprisoned in just 3 days. This war went on for 3 years. If 80,000 were done in 3 days, what do you think were done in 3 years? Can you imagine the genocide? And all of this, why are we looking at all this? Why is the Bible camping out on this figure, Antiochus Epiphanes? Why? Because he's a foreshadow of Antichrist. Pay attention. He'll come in peace. He'll come with, yeah, let's all get along. Well, you'll help me. Oh, I'll raise you up. And then when he gets power, he shows his true colors and he turns against all of it And then he turns against the Jews, and then he brings genocide on the Jews. This is just a movie trailer of what is going to come, and it will be way worse than anything we have ever seen, Jesus said, and Daniel says here in this book. Way worse. The previews are just small, child's play compared to what Antiochus did. Compared to what the Antichrist will do. Adolf Hitler, 6 million Jews, it's only a preview of what is to come in the final Holocaust, the Holocaust to come. Amazingly, there was one man who stood firm for biblical truth. There was one man, think of that, who led his family properly and said, I don't care about what Antiochus does and what everybody else does. We are going to obey God. We are going to obey the Bible. There was one man who said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. His name was Mattathias Maccabees. And this man and his family reminds us today that we must stand for biblical truth. This one man and his family led the Maccabean revolt. And it goes down in the annals of history as a remarkable display of what God will do when one man stands for what is important to God. Do you know the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth? Why? To show himself strong on behalf of the man whose heart is fixed on God. I want to be that man. I want you to be that man. And men here today, I want you to listen to me. You are the spiritual leader of your family. And your sphere of influence is way bigger than you know. The enemy would want you to believe that what you do doesn't really matter. Nothing could be further from the truth. And Mattathias Maccabees shows us that what will happen when one man stands for God, God will come along and said, I will show myself strong on behalf of that one man. And Mattathias Maccabees led his sons and said, we're going to stand against all this evil. And you know what it did? It inspired all the other men in Jerusalem. All the other men in Israel, well, not all of them, but a large portion of men, it inspired them to stand up against what they knew was wrong, but they didn't have the spine to do it. And Mattathias Maccabees, his bold stand in faith, God came and gave him favor and said, I will show myself strong on behalf of that man. And he then encouraged others, and others then joined him. And you know what he did? Mattathias Maccabees built a school of war and went out into the wilderness and trained these young men how to stand for truth and how to be soldiers and how to fight against this Seleucid Empire under Antiochus Epiphanes and to fight against them. And you know what? They were valiant. They were valiant. They did incredible things.
This concludes the first half of Pastor David Menard's message on Daniel 11, titled God's Sovereignty Over the Nations, Part 2. The second half of this message will dive further into how this prophecy foreshadows the Antichrist and its implications for our lives today. Be sure to listen to the continuation as we uncover how to stand strong for biblical truth in a world increasingly opposed to God's word.